strength to the earth. So from Isaiah, from Joel, here we are reading prophecy that talks about the coming of the Messiah, and he will have harvest of divine wrath, executing final judgment on the nations. Now, Jesus Christ also prophesied about this. Let's go to the book of Matthew, or the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. Then we'll jump to 39 to 42. Matthew 13, please. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now jump to verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. These descriptions, of course, refer to the unbelievers. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So the Old Testament, Jesus Christ prophesied it. And here we are in Revelation 14. We have two agricultural pictures here of that judgment. Okay? The first one we will study tonight. The picture of grain harvest, which symbolizes the seven bowl judgments. Then, the next agricultural picture here is the grape harvest, which we will tackle 2 Sundays from now, verses 17 to 20. That one symbolizes the judgment of Armageddon. So, two agricultural pictures of judgment here. And John says in verse 14, and I looked, and behold. Now, we have been studying the book of Revelation for months now, and I have been telling you that every time you see that phrase, and I looked and behold, remember that that phrase introduces a new and important topic or subject in the book of Revelation. Over and over and over and over again, you see that phrase, then I looked and behold. Humanity and earth is sinful. No. No. The Word of God tells us that He is the sinless man. There are others who emphasize more on the humanity of Jesus and like downplay His divinity. He was just a man. He wasn't really God. He may be a good man. He may be a powerful man. He may be a prophet, but He's not God. No, this is wrong as well, dearly beloved. Both is true. He is human and He is divine. So if we connect this to the Old Testament, oh, there's a lot of prophecy about this. We have mentioned already Daniel chapter 7. But in the Gospels, I mentioned that this is mentioned 80 times. Let's just look into three passages here, dearly beloved, that is related to our topic. Let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, please. Verse number 41. Matthew 13, verse 41. And here, when Jesus Christ is explaining the parable of the tares, He said, the Son of Man, He's referring to Himself, of course, the Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. So here, it's the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will be the one to execute this judgment. And He will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend. And those who practice lawlessness. Maybe these are the people who say, Lord, Lord, are we done? You know, they look like Christians today. They act like Christians. They speak like they know Christ, but they don't. Also, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, 28. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And this was a discussion here amongst the leaders, the Pharisees, and the Lord concerning Sabbath. Sabbath work. I don't have time to expose this, but the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, another one is Luke chapter 9. 9 verse 22. So, he's the Lord of Sabbath. He has a control over on how Sabbath should be executed or should be spent. But here, in Luke chapter 9, 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. That's the ministry, the salvific ministry of Christ. And in the Gospels, that's really the highlight of his life. What he did on the cross, that he died, and then he rose again. That's the highlight of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew does tell us that he came to what? To save his people from their sins. That's why the angel gave the name Jesus, Yeshua. Because that is the essence of his mission. But dearly beloved, the last time that that name is used is in Philippians. Open your Bibles there, please. Philippians chapter 2. I'll start with verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess the Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So even though, yes, the name Son of Man is not specifically mentioned here, dearly beloved, we see the essence of his ministry as a Son of Man mentioned here. In what? Verse 7 and 8, he made himself of no reputation. He came as a servant. He came as a servant who will offer his life a ransom for many. So he was found in appearance as a man. Jesus Christ humbled himself, the creator of all things, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But dearly beloved, someday, when Jesus Christ comes back again, he will no longer come as a servant. He will no longer come as a Lamb of God who will offer his life. That was done. That was finished. That was history. Someday, his second coming will be about judgment. Will be about victory over his enemies. Will be about reigning. And he will sit on the throne of David. And that's really the essence of what Revelation 14 says next year. Go back to Revelation 14. Because here, we are told that he has a golden crown on his head. And in his hand, a sharp sickle. Remember Daniel? Right? Or was that Joel? I forget now. Anyway, there's a crown on his head and a sickle on his hand. Now, there are two crowns in the Greek language in the New Testament. The first one is worn by a king. That is the Greek word diadema, diadem, right? And the second Greek word is stephanos, which is worn by victors, those who win over wars, and those who win in athletic events. Guess what is that Greek word there when John says having on his head a golden crown? Is it diadema, the king's crown, or is it Stephanos, the victor's crown? Any guesses? Diadem has been called out. Of course, the others will just say now Stephanos because you're a diadem. But dearly beloved, interestingly, The crown here that we're looking at is the Greek word Stephanos, which highlights that Jesus Christ comes as a victor. He will be victorious. He will win over his enemies. This is the victor's crown. This crown highlights the Son of Man as a victorious ruler over everything. He will win over his enemies, even here of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Nobody can topple down the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in the book, in the Gospel of Matthew, we see Matthew 24, verse number 30. Matthew 24, verse number 30. We see here again, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Remember when you were a kid and when you play whatever sport or whatever board game and you cry because you lose? Remember that? Yeah? And you put a tantrum and you like, yeah, I don't want to play again. And you throw the dice and you like destroy the board game, right? Because you lost. By the way, that is not a good attitude. Okay? Nobody want to play with you again if you continue to do that, especially if you're 25 years old. And that's what I imagine here in verse number 30. When the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn. Why will they mourn? They will eventually realize, wow, we're on the losing team. All this time. But they have no one to blame, dearly beloved. That's what we have seen through the preaching of the word in the book of Revelation. They have been giving mercy and grace of God over and over and over again. But they would not repent. But Jesus Christ will come with a Stephanos, with a victor's crown. Spurgeon said this, it is very remarkable that it should be said that when Christ comes to judge the world, he will wear the garland, here the garland of victory, the crown which he has won in the great battle which he has fought. How significant of his final triumph will that crown of gold be about those brows that were once covered with bloody sweat when he was fighting the battle for our salvation. Never again, dearly beloved, will our God be humbled to that level. Never again. He will now come back as a victor, as the ruler. Now that is his head. He will have a crown. Now go back to Revelation chapter 14. What's the next thing we see here in verse 14 about this, the character of our reaper? And in his hand, a sharp sickle. Now I have a picture here of a sickle. If you don't know what a sickle was, so that's what farmers use to harvest grain. Has anybody used this before? Oh, a few of you. Interesting. Wonderful. I haven't. So I don't really have the memory, the muscle memory of how. But according to the video I've seen, it's like it goes like that. You're reaping like that. So this sickle in the reaper's hand is a long, curved, razor sharp iron blade attached to a long broomstick like wooden handle. Now this one in the picture is short. I have seen the ones that are long too, and they even look scarier. So that is the sickle here that we're talking about that Jesus Christ is holding in his hand. Sickles were used to harvest grain. They were held with both hands. The long one, that's the short one, but the long one has two handles, right? And the both hands spread apart and swept back and forth, right? Their sharp blades would cut off the grain stalks at the ground level. The picture here of Jesus Christ holding that sharp sickle in his hand is that his enemies will be harvested like a agricultural man or a farmer is harvesting or cutting grain. Oh, dearly beloved, a lot of people today, if you ask, who is Jesus Christ? They will say, oh, he's a loving God, you know, he's merciful and kind. And you don't have an idea. Or they don't want to accept the idea that Jesus, yes, is loving, is kind, is gentle. Well, he came for the first time here on earth as just that, a lamb But they won't accept that Jesus is also judge. That he's also ruler. And he's come to judge people. One author said they have a hard time with Jesus responding to another angel who came out of the temple. But it is unlikely that anyone called the Son of Man and wearing a golden crown is anyone but Jesus. You see, the world has now conceptualized a different Jesus. Different kind of, not that Jesus of the Bible. Because the Jesus that they're trying to picture out, the Jesus they're trying to explain to people even, is a weak kind of Jesus. There's only loving Jesus, you know, and even if you commit sin, oh, that's fine. I still love you. Come to heaven, you know. Oh, even if you're homosexual, if you're a murderer, even if you have done, just come on in. I love everybody. That's not the kind of Jesus that the Bible tells us of. Because someday he will come as a judge, and he will correct what is wrong. So that's the character of our reaper. But notice verse 15, the second point is the condition of ripeness. The condition of ripeness. And another angel came out of the temple. Now let's pause. This is the fourth angel, dearly beloved, in chapter 14. This is the fourth angel. The first three, you remember, proclaimed judgment was coming. But this fourth one, we find in verse number 15, brings the command to execute it. That's the role here of the fourth angel. That's why, if you read the next phrase, it says, this angel coming out of the temple was crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. So this angel was crying to who? Jesus. This fourth angel was crying to Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And what was he saying? Thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now what's happening here? It's a conversation of some sort. But don't miss, dearly beloved, that since the angel is coming out of the temple, he is representing God. Because the temple represents the presence of God, right? So he's coming out of the temple, he's representing God. He is delivering a message from God the Father to the one sitting on the cloud, God the Son, right? And God the Father has this message for God the Son through the angel that it is time for God the Son, for the Son of Man to move forward for this judgment to be poured into the earth. That's the message of the angel. Thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come. Remember, Jesus Christ was sitting? He was waiting, right? Now, in verse 15, God the Father says, it's time. It's time. It's almost like, you know, you and I are waiting in the train station. And you're sitting down there, you know, maybe in your iPad or your cell phone or reading a book or whatever. And just looking at the beauty of the, la, 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 you know. And then you see that the train is coming. And what do you do? You continue to sit down? No, you don't. If you are me, I'll be like, I need to be in the first in the line here. And you stand up. You're ready. The time has come, says the angel. That's the message from God the Father. It's time to judge. Now, I want to highlight here the word is ripe. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. That's a very interesting word. The word ripe. It means dry up in Greek, or parch, wither, or waste away. When you say ripe, what comes to my mind is those, wow, very lush, green, yellow mangoes in the Philippines. Very sweet. If you smell it at where the thing is, oh, it's very sweet. And you cut it and the juice comes out, you know, and you eat those very, oh, sumptuous, scrumptuous mango, Philippine mango, the best in the world. I need to bring you there, the Philippines. That's my concept of ripe, right? Right? But the word ripe here, it's not that. It means dry, dry up, parched. It's withered. It's wasting away. So the grain pictured here has passed the point, according to one author, has passed the point of any usefulness, and it fit only to be gathered and to be burned with fire. So it's not something you're gonna harvest because it's good, you're gonna eat it, you're gonna consume it. No, you're gonna harvest it because it's already dried up, it's parched. No use. It's just using space. That's good to be thrown into the fire. Another author said this, the idea is of something that is overripe. This means that God will judge the earth only when it is overripe for judgment. He doesn't rush into judgment. And we praise the Lord for that. Because, dearly beloved, we're talking about millions of people here. We're talking about millions of people who are going to be thrown into the lake of fire unless they repent. So God here has been very patient. But it's time. It's time for the judgment to come. Says this. It must be remembered that evil has its harvest as well as good. There is a harvest of misery and woe, a harvest for gathering, binding, and burning of the tares, as well as for the gathering of the wheat into the garner of heaven. And dearly beloved, this one that we see, it's a sad kind of harvesting. Oh, that we may pray. Lord, help us to rescue the perishing now. Help us to care for the dying. Help me win the lost, even one hymn says. Because someday this is what will happen to them, dearly beloved. If they will not repent of their sin and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the judgment that they will receive from the Lord. And God will not have any more mercy and grace during this time. It will be the fullness of His wrath. But the third point is not only the character of the reaper and also the condition of ripeness, but the conduct of the reaping. The conduct of the reaping. Verse 16. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was wheat. This, I believe, dearly beloved, is one of the most dejected and horrifying verses in the Bible. And look at that, just a few words. You don't need to have a full paragraph. Only a sentence. And listen again. So he, Jesus Christ, who sat on the cloud, thrust his sickle on the earth. No more further description. No more elaboration. No need for metaphors or similes. No need for exposition or explanation. He thrust his sickle on the earth. And the result? The earth was wheat. That's it. Millions of people was wheat. They were judged. Now whatever imaginations we may have about this judgment, they all fail to truly describe the extent of God's wrath poured into the earth. They fail. They would fail describing it. Now, the details of the judgment can be found in chapter 16. And we'll go there. We will not go there tonight. But we will go to the details of how this reaping will happen. But just an overview. The seven rapid fire bowl judgment. Like, bam, bam, bam. It's quick. If you look at chapter 16. First bowl, a few sentences. Second bowl, one sentence. Third bowl, it's fast. It's quick. The final phase of reaping of the earth. And so, dearly beloved, here's where I park tonight. I know that living in this world, as a Christian, especially if you're a faithful Christian, you're faithful to your obligations to the Lord. You are preaching the gospel. You're sharing the good news to others. You're actively, as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're active. You're not quiet. I know that you're having difficulty because this world is no easy platform for the gospel. I'm sure you have been persecuted in one way or another. You have been maligned. You have been maybe put down, called names, You've been rejected into a group. You're not invited to some gatherings. Even your family. You're wacko. That's what they say. Right? You're crazy. Whatever you're saying right now. Dearly beloved, this kind of situation will pass. The earth and the worldly system and the evil plan of Satan and everyone who fights under that banner will all suffer the judgment of God. So whatever suffering we may be going through because of our testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not be discouraged. That's what our sisters sang this morning. Your labor is not in vain. Press on. For nothing will compare to the glories that we will experience in heaven. Nothing. And remember that God will judge. And the question from Genesis is, shall not the judge of all earth do right? He will. So the challenge tonight is just be faithful. May the Lord indeed find us faithful. Until we hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, dear Lord, that you are not a weak God. You are not controlled by anyone. You will come back someday for us. And you will judge all evil and end all evil. And everyone who is under that banner will suffer your eternal condemnation and judgment. They will suffer forever and ever in the lake of fire, second death. But dear Lord, you know some of these people who don't believe you are our family members. They're our friends. And we pray for their salvation. Help us to be effective evangelists today. Help us to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, thank you, dear Lord, that we will not see this judgment poured on us because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, what a wonderful Savior you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.